Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. Father, we thank you that you have caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And so we ask this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cast your minds back, if you will, to the first car that you ever bought. For me, that was 1998. That was a private sale, a white Nissan Pulsar Q. Lots of fun in that car. But it was a private sale. Now, let's just imagine that you went to the car dealer. You went to the car dealer to buy a car. You're standing there in the showroom. The car of your dreams is right there in front of you. It's the right color. And most importantly, it is the right price. And the salesman comes out and says to you, "Do you want to buy this car?" And you think to yourself, well, of course. You say to him, of course, this is the dream car. It's the right color. It's the right price. And he says, "Oh, yeah, there's one thing that you really need to know about this car before I sell it to you. It doesn't have an engine." At which point, I think you'd say, well, perhaps I don't want to buy this car. Buying a car without an engine pretty much goes against the idea of having a car. Yet the Corinthian Christians were thinking about having a Christianity without the resurrection. But before we dive into 1 Corinthians 15, a little bit of background is helpful. 1 Corinthians is a letter about the issues which the Corinthian Christians were facing. Paul writes about the issues that he hears that they're having, and he answers some of the questions which they had as well. And in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with one of the issues which they're having, issues to do with the resurrection. But to deal with it, Paul needs to go back to basics. To deal with this issue of the resurrection, Paul needs to go back to the basics of Christianity. Have a look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Notice in verses 1 and 2, "the gospel, which I preach to you, which you believed, on which you take your stand, through which you were saved." Did you notice how personal Paul gets in those first two verses of chapter 15? The gospel, we see, isn't just an academic exercise. It's not a scientific experiment. You can't just stand at arm's length and evaluate it. It's not just a bunch of facts. It's the gospel which Paul preached to them. It's the gospel which the Corinthians believed. It's the gospel on which the Corinthians took their stand. It's the gospel through which they are saved. So what are the gospel basics? Well, it's there for us in those verses. Jesus' death for sins. Our sins, not his, because he was innocent. Jesus never sinned. And when he died, he took that penalty of death which the sins which we commit deserve. Jesus' death was according to the Scriptures. They predicted this. And the Scriptures tell us the purpose for which Jesus died. His death was for our sins. Jesus was buried, which is to say Jesus really died. He didn't pretend to die. He didn't faint and then revive in the coolness of the tomb, he really died. And Jesus was raised bodily to life. And this too was according to the scriptures. The scriptures predicted that the servant would be raised from the dead. And today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate that resurrection. And then Paul goes on to talk about the resurrection appearances. People didn't claim this in isolation, that they saw the Lord Jesus. Many people saw the same thing at the same time. Multiple witnesses at the one location. And that's pretty good evidence. You've got the witness of the apostles, and that comes to us in the Bible. There's a TV show called Cops. It's been on TV for quite a while. It's on One, if you have One at home. And in Cops, in order to figure out what goes on, in order to be able to solve crimes or to arrest the right person, they need eyewitnesses to figure out what happened. They need other things too, as well. But it's similar for us as well. We rely on testimonies. We rely on the scripture. We rely on those testimonies that are written down. The Bible. That's how we know what happened. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. We can't investigate that. We don't have those time-traveling machines, but we've got the scripture. We've got the scriptures. We have the testimonies, the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles, of others who saw the risen Lord. These are the basics of Christianity. If the gospel you believe doesn't have these, at the very least, the gospel you have is not the Christian gospel. Jesus' death for sins, taking our penalty, dying as our substitute, being buried, really dead, raised bodily to life, raised, resurrected on that third day. And if the gospel you believe lacks these things, then I'd venture to say that you're not a Christian. You might be a good person. You might be a moral person. You might be a churchgoer. But you're not a believer in the Christian gospel. You're not a Christian. This teaching that Paul gives concerning the resurrection is different as well to other religions and worldviews. Paul speaks of resurrection, not reincarnation. In reincarnation, the soul or the spirit inhabits a different body, whether it's animal or human. But notice, the risen Lord Jesus, it's the same Jesus Christ appearing to these many people, to the apostles, to James, to Paul. When Paul speaks of resurrection, that means that there is life and life after death. And so it's contrary to those philosophies that say that the physical is all that there is, that matter is all that there is, that death is the end. Christianity is very different to other religions and worldviews. Then in the next section, Paul raises the issue that the Corinthians have. Some people are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul draws out what follows on if the Corinthians are right. Have a look at verses 12 to 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If the dead aren't raised, Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, your faith and our preaching is pointless. It's vanity. Why is that the case? Well, first of all, it means that the apostles are liars. Verse 15. They said, God raised Jesus from the dead, which is blatantly untrue if the dead are not raised. So why would you listen to what the apostles have to say? How can you listen to what they say with confidence? You have to come up with some way to be able to discern when they are telling the truth and when they're lying. It means that the New Testament letters are suspect. The gospel accounts are suspect. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is suspect. And Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, well, that's just a massive monument to how the apostles lied. If there is no resurrection, then the New Testament testimony, the New Testament witness, is unreliable. Some of you might recall the case of the Australian judge, Marcus Einfeld. He tried to get out of a speeding ticket by saying that he wasn't the one driving the car. The only problem was the person that he named as driving the car was deceased. He was convicted of lying in court, and because of his position as a judge, it called into question all the things that he'd done in the past. The deceit at this one point cast suspicion on everything else that he did. It's a similar thing here with the apostles. If the apostles lied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, everything else that they say is suspect. Secondly, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then Christians haven't been forgiven. Paul says, you are still in your sins. Your penalty has not been paid. You are still an enemy of God. You are still under the wrath of God, facing hell. And the additional problem is that people who have died thinking that the Christian gospel is right have actually been lost. Jesus wasn't the way. They haven't been forgiven. They died trusting in a lie. They banked their eternal destiny on a lie. Thirdly, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised, then your way of life is pointless. Living a holy life, living a way which pleases to God, living morally is pointless. There is no point coming to church. There is no point reading the Bible. Don't waste your time with Christian activities and attitudes. It is useless if Jesus was not raised. If he wasn't raised, it calls into question everything that Jesus said. It's not just the New Testament witness that is unreliable. What Jesus said becomes unreliable. Because remember, what did Jesus predict three times in the Gospels? He predicted that he would die. He predicted that he would suffer. He predicted that he would be raised to life on the third day. If Jesus was wrong at this point, why bother listening to anything else that he had to say? How can you trust what he said? You might say that some of what he said works, and so you follow what he said, but at that point you're only following what works, but at that point it's just pragmatism, not a commitment to what Jesus said. You see, there are all sorts of consequences to denying the resurrection. Resurrectionless Christianity is pathetic in comparison to the real thing. In fact, Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity. See, if the gospel is wrong at this point, that's it. If someone found Jesus' body, that would be the end of Christianity. It stands or falls on this. It's not like Islam or Buddhism. If we found the body of Muhammad or the body of Buddha, it wouldn't matter to those religions. They don't stand or fall on resurrection. But Christianity does. If you deny the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. Your personal integrity also falls apart because you're living your life based on a lie. You can't maintain the morality of Christianity without the resurrection. You can't have Christian morals without Jesus. But here is the truth. Christ has been raised. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Have a look at verses 20 to 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. But in fact, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, the first part of the harvest, the guarantee of what is on the way. And so because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you and I, if we're Christian people, can be sure that we will be raised. Paul draws a comparison between Adam and Christ to illustrate the point. Adam and all who are in him die, but Christ and all who are in him live. Remember the Old Testament reading today from Daniel 12. All are raised. The question is, where or what are you raised to? In Daniel 12, it was some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame. And if you're in Christ, you will be raised to everlasting life. And there's an order of events, a program of events, so to speak, in these verses as well. And the particular point that I'd like us to notice today is that death will be defeated. The final enemy of death will be defeated. What death is Paul talking about here? Well, in other parts of the Bible, Paul speaks of Christians being spiritually alive now, even though we physically die, which must mean that physical death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And so that means you can't just have a spiritual resurrection. Some people try to say that Jesus was only raised spiritually, that he came alive in their hearts, that he was raised spiritually, not bodily, not physically. But the analogy doesn't work if it's a spiritual resurrection only, because then Jesus' death doesn't deal with physical death. It's an incomplete work. In resurrectionless Christianity, the final baddie is still on the scene. It's like you've come to the end of a video game level fighting the big boss and you can't beat him. Jesus isn't the most powerful. He didn't defeat death. He couldn't defeat death. Death is still too strong. Nothing less than the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ is adequate to defeat death and forgive sins. A spiritual resurrection or no resurrection can't do these things. Then Paul goes on to point out two more consistencies in the final section of today's passage, verses 29 to 34. Have a look at those verses. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Verse 29 is actually one of the hardest verses in the New Testament, and I don't plan to try to unpack it this morning completely. But here's one suggestion for what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about conversion. When soldiers die and you're in a war, you send in more soldiers. As Christians die, you have more Christians taking their place as more people get converted. So Paul is asking, why do you have people joining a movement which is dying? But even if we don't understand all the details of verse 29, do you notice the point that Paul is making? You Corinthians, baptized for the dead, whatever that means, based on the resurrection of the dead. So if you deny the resurrection of the dead, what are you baptizing the dead for? your practice is inconsistent. Really, you're being a bit silly. That's the first inconsistency that Paul points out here. But the second inconsistency that Paul points out is actually an illustration from his own life. Paul's way of life, enduring hardship, fighting wild beasts, if it's only a human thing, if it's just something that men have made up, why would he keep going on with this? Paul's basically saying, if I'm your apostle, then why do I do this? Why go through all these difficulties if there is nothing after death? There's no point. In fact, if there's nothing after death, Paul should be doing everything he can to avoid difficulties. He should be trying to enjoy himself as much as he can because this life is all he has. He should be doing everything he can to enjoy the present because he might be dead tomorrow. There's a song by John Bon Jovi. It's called I'll Sleep When I'm Dead. Now, you probably don't think, or I don't think John Bon Jovi is probably one of the finest minds to ever walk this earth. He might be. I mean, I don't know him, but that's just my guess. He's actually got it right here. He's got it right if there is no resurrection. This is how the chorus goes. Till I'm 6 feet under, I don't need a bed. Gonna live while I'm alive, sleep when I'm dead. Till they roll me over and lay my bones to rest. Gonna live while I'm alive, sleep when I'm dead. There's nothing after death, so live it up while you can. If there's no resurrection from the dead, you may as well get on with the party. But that's not how Paul ends his section. He doesn't say, let's have a party. He actually says, what does he say? He tells them to stop sinning because Christ has indeed been raised. You see, why bother preaching the gospel? Why bother with sexual purity? Why bother with behaving properly, whether single or married? Why bother using your gifts in church for the sake of God's people? Why bother with trying to heal divisions in a church? Why bother caring for weaker brothers and sisters in Christ? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Father, we thank you for that certainty that we have in his resurrection, that we too will be raised, that we will be raised to life, to live with you forever. Father in heaven, we pray that the resurrection would impact our lives deeply. Father, we pray that what Christ has done would transform us, that the way that we live in seeking to be obedient to you would be fueled by what he has done. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.